Well, good morning. That was really sweet. How do you follow that up? I can't do that. That was really cool. Whoever put that together. Was it Annette? You did a good job there. I love it. Well, happy, yeah. Let's give her a hand. Okay. Well, it's good to be back at church. I've been kind of doing a little bit of trekking. I got to visit our school down in Dorrio in Nicaragua here this last week. Actually, last Sunday I was preaching at a little church down there in Nicaragua, and it was quite a bit different. There's probably about 30 people total, but it was so awesome because even though the people are from, you know, everybody's speaking a different language, I had a translator, we're all worshiping the same God, and it was so amazing just to be in that presence. So, what I want to do, if we have a little bit of time, and I guess this is for the ushers, I want to do a little bit of, maybe at the very end of the service, share a little bit about our moms. Maybe we'll see how it goes. I'll try to keep this short and sweet. But I'm not really good at preaching topical messages. I kind of, you know, the whole mom thing kind of scared me a little bit. For one, I'm not a mom. And I'm not a lady, and so I kind of feel inadequate about preaching a message like this. And so we'll give it a shot, but before we get into that, there's something that's kind of been kind of weighing on my heart a little bit. I want to kind of share this with you. I kind of went back and forth about whether this is appropriate to share on Mother's Day or not, and God just kept bringing it up this last week, and it kind of kept coming up to the forefront. And there's this verse in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, and who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And it's this warning that Isaiah is giving out. And he said, you know, there's people that are out there that are tainting the things that are light in this world. They're making it dark. And I don't know if you've been following the news lately, but it's kind of hard to miss it. But this last week, there was this leak from the Supreme Court justice about the Roe versus Wade, about the abortion argument. And I know this is maybe a little bit dark for a Mother's Day, and this is not my message, but I just feel like I need to talk about it a little bit because I feel like there's this spiritual darkness that comes with the topic of abortion. And so I have a couple thoughts that I want to share with you. And what made me really start to think about this or really kind of want to share it on a Sunday morning is that I seen some kind of like pro-choice evangelists or pro-choice evangelicals that were like, you know what, it's okay to be pro-choice. You know, it's okay, you know, if you're a Christian and you do this. And it rubbed me the wrong way. I was like, this is not right. And I think there has to be pastors and preachers and people of influence that stand up and say, you know, this is wrong. It is sin, and there's just no getting away from it. And I was, I even have some friends on social media that I would consider Christian people. They're like, hey, you know what, you got to stand up for women's rights, and you have to let a woman choose what goes on with her body. And, I know that's kind of a little bit, I mean, it was just tough to see that. And it made me think about, I started running again. We're doing this challenge 5K in May, and I don't know why I sign up each month to do it, or each May to do it. But it made me think about a little bit being a runner. And when you're running down a road, what you do is you run into traffic. And society is a lot like that incoming traffic. You're like, you're running down this road and you have traffic. And it seemed like back in the day, like in the 90s and, you know, at an earlier time, society would have given Christians a little bit of a wider berth. You know, like they were okay if you stood up for something as long as you didn't infringe on those on their way of life. Like society was okay with people being Christians. But it seems like that's changed a little bit. Like now when you're running into traffic, when you're running into the world, or you're running into society, it seems like they're really close. I remember one time I was running down 94, and if you've ever driven 94, There's like very little berm. There's like no sidewalk, no way to run. And there was a truck coming by. It was a work truck, and it had those big extended mirrors. And he was coming at me, and I know he didn't see me. Like, usually I try to acknowledge the person in there just so I know, does he see me or not when I'm running down the road. And I knew he didn't see me, so I had to actually literally dive into the ditch to get out of the way, or I'd been smacked by a mirror. And I see that happening a lot right now with culture, because they're pushing up really hard against Christianity. And they actually hate it. They actually hate what we stand for. They hate who Jesus is. They hate who God is. And they're in direct opposition to that. I watched a TikTok video, and the lady said, if God could kill his son, why can't I kill mine? And just stuff like that, and I was like, it's demonic. And there's a lot of evil that is going on. And I find out that the debate with abortion really isn't just about left and right. It isn't about political parties. It is about good and evil. And there's this moral line that's drawn. And you have to decide what that moral line is. And it is either you're killing a human being or you're not. And I just found it very interesting that there was a lot of evangelical influential voices out there that really are staying silent on this subject. And I thought, if they're staying silent on a subject like this, what other areas are they not speaking out on, when it comes to theological truths? And I even heard one preacher put it. He said, the Bible never talks about abortion. He said, it doesn't talk about abortion, so, is it wrong? Or even kind of twisted it, and he said, when God breathed into Adam the breath of life, he was already a human being, he was already living, just the absurdity of some of this stuff. A lady wrote a blog spot on Numbers 5, verse 11, where it talks about the bitter water. It's really interesting. I'm reading through the Bible, and I just read that verse, and she said, that's God promoting a method of abortion in Numbers 5, 11. And totally taken out of context, And so if you've been hearing this rhetoric, I want you to understand and get this. There's a Greek word that's called brephos or brephos. And that word means unborn, or actually that word means child. And in the Greek, there was no differentiating between unborn and born when it came to a child. So God does not recognize, when he speaks about a child, when he uses that word, brephos, he's actually using it as a child, meaning a child that's in the womb as well as a child that's outside of the womb as a born child. And modern culture wants to give us these words like, fetus and fetal tissue and cells to make the concept of killing a baby more palatable. That's what they want to do. They want to make it so it feels like, it's just cells. It's not a baby. But God doesn't distinguish between that. He sees both his children created in his image, and he loves and cares about the unborn. And I just want to say, abortion is sin, clear and simple. It's not, can't be justified. Someone gave me the argument once. He said, if it's banned by law, it's going to happen anyways. You hear that argument. It's more safe if it's legalized. It's not safe for the baby. It's not safe for the baby if it's legalized. And if we're using that logic, couldn't we say that about any crime? Let's say that about murder or burglary or incest and rape. If we made it all legal, let's make him legal if that's what we're going to do. So there's some absurdity to it. And I want to wrap up with Psalms 139, because I found out when you go to the Bible, when the Bible has stood the test of time, and the Bible always has, I talked about in our instruction class today, the Bible always has every answer, even in the modern 21st century. It always has the answers to what we need, every single time. You're not going to find, you're not going to go to the Bible and say, I can't find that in there. The Bible has the answer to it. So Psalms 139 says this: "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me as when yet there was none of them. That's pretty powerful. That says a pretty powerful thing. And I want to talk to you a little bit, you know, in a group this size, you know, if you have had an abortion, I don't know, but God does love you. And it's just like the sins that you've committed, he's going to forgive us. I don't want you to live in regret and bitterness and stuff. But God does love you, and his blood covers all your sins. So I wonder, you know, when in doubt, when we're faced with these type of issues in society, I think we have to get back to the Bible. We have to get back to what does the Bible say about it. And, you know, I know this is, you know, with Mother's Day and everything is a bit heavy, but God just kind of kept putting it on my heart to share it. So thank you for listening to that. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1 for a text this morning. And our church social media page put out a good graphic that I really appreciated. And Mother's Day kind of can tend to be, it can kind of get a little bit cliched. You know, we kind of say things that we're supposed to say on Mother's Day. You know, we're supposed to say, you know, we love our mom and everything. And I think it's important to say that. But there's also a wide variety of people with a wide variety of experiences that show up on a Sunday morning. And actually, some people avoid coming to church on Mother's Day just because of that, because there's emotions that people feel. And on our social media, on the church social media page, they gave a kind of a brief prayer that you can go over. And I just want to read that because it kind of jumped out to me about what a mother is, or different aspects of motherhood. It says, there are those who are mothers in good relationships. There's those here who have lost mothers. There are those here who have never had a mother. There are those here with that they're in a strained relationship with their mother. There's mothers who have lost children. There's mothers who have longed to have children. There's some women who've chose not to be a mother. And then there are those who are mothers. And I think we got to remember that it's all-encompassing. It's not just picking one of those aspects. You know, like, we're all made up of people, and we all have experiences. And so, like I said, this is a little bit of a hard subject for me to preach because I'm not, you know, it's on motherhood and stuff like that, and I can't say I'm an expert at it. My wife's the expert. She should actually be up here and giving it. So she's a fantastic mother to our children. But we're going to look at this lady in the Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Her name is Hannah. And Hannah did not persuade me to, my daughter Hannah did not get me to preach on Hannah. So I picked this out all by myself. So 1 Samuel chapter 1. And just to give you a little bit of context, this was a dark time in Jewish history. This was right during the Judges, and so there was this kind of civil war going on between Judah and the tribe of Israel. There was a lot of conflict going on. The spiritual level of what was going on with the Jewish people was just, it was just absolute chaos. In fact, if you read the last Judges chapter 25, it reads like a horror story, to be honest with you. I mean, you can read some of that stories in there. Reading it out loud here would be like kind of hair-raising, what all went down there. And in fact, it ends, Judges chapter 21-25 ends with these words. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? It just seems like everybody's just kind of doing whatever they wanted to do. So this is the setting where we find this story of Hannah. And we're going to, let's just start reading here the first couple of verses. I'm kind of going to pick and go through. I'll tell some of the story. I'll read some of the story, and we'll kind of go through that. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, there was a certain man of Ramoth Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, son of Elu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, who made tofu maybe, an Ephronite, and he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So we're introduced to this guy named Elkanah, who had two wives. And just to kind of show you a little bit the where Israel was at this point, Elkanah was part of the Levitical tribe, so he was actually part of, he was a Levite. And there was, if you read through Deuteronomy, there it's really strict what type of marriages they were allowed. And one of the big no-nos for a Levite was having two wives. So right off the bat, this guy was one of the kind of the spiritual leaders to some degree in Israel, and he had two wives. The story, though, it's kind of interesting because it starts out a certain man, and I love the way that God works. He's very strategic when it comes to time and place and who he works with. And God could do all this stuff by himself. God really could. I mean, he's God. But he comes down and he uses man, and in this case, he uses this lady named Hannah. And the word Hannah means, in Hebrew, means grace or favor. And there's some derivatives of the word Hannah, so if your name is Anna or Ann, you know, that's a derivative of Hannah. I never knew that. I was just looking that up. So you see here how far, the Jewish people had fallen there. He had these two wives. These two wives were not getting along. There was this in crazy conflict. We can start reading in verse chapter 3. It said, "Now this man used to go up every year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. And on the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year, and as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?'" You can see that men can kind of be, at the most, insensitive. So men, take some notes there. The guy's, you know, he's not getting it at all. He's asking, he's noticing, he's kind of going part ways. He's asking, you know, why she's sad, but then he's like, oh yeah, I'm worth more than, you know, 10 sons, not getting it whatsoever. But we see what happens here is Hannah has this incredible burden on her heart. And she goes and she goes finally and she cries out to God. And there's this priest, if you're reading through here, says she was distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant, remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." And as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli, who was this priest that was observing her in the temple or the tabernacle, observed her mouth, and Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunk woman, and Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put away wine from you. Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." And then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you your petition that you made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." And then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So Hannah was living in this crazy spin cycle. She had this rival wife that she was dealing with who would provoke her and ridicule her for not having children. And ladies, I'm not sure, that's a little bit hard to relate to. I don't think we have that situation here, at least I hope not. But I do think you know what it's like to kind of face insecurities or living up to society's expectations. If you look throughout society, there's, you know, especially on social media, it seems like there's a lot of, everybody looks like they have the perfect little family, and you have to look like you have everything together, and your kids are all perfect and everything. And there's a lot of pressures put on. And maybe you're struggling with being satisfied or content with the life God has given you. And or maybe you can connect with her and you're like, okay, I'm not feeling complete. So what does Hannah do about the situation she finds herself in? We look at verse 9, she pours her heart out to God. And I have brought up kind of 5 points that I want to bring out of who Hannah was. And the first one is she's this woman of prayer. And it seemed like when she had, it said that this had gone on for year after year. And this one time, she finally, it seemed like she had enough. And in her anguish and her bitterness and of soul, she prayed this sincere but very simple prayer, asking God to just remember her and give her a child. And I find it very interesting because she doesn't really place any blame on anything, even though it says in the text that, you know, God had closed her womb. She didn't lay any blame on that. Her prayer was this heartfelt, sincere, and really faith-filled prayer. And she didn't even dwell on like what was she was going on, you know, in her home life and situation there. She didn't kind of like lash out at God or anything. She just said this very simple prayer: "Remember me, and I want a son. And if I have this son, I'm going to give him back to you." And she relied completely on her Heavenly Father. She wasn't actually even looking to her husband to make a change. You know, she's just, everything was about God here. In fact, in James 5:15, if you read the New Living, it says, "The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." I really love that verse. And so there's this promise in the New Testament, and I feel that for women today, being a woman of prayer, and this is not just mothers, I think this, and it's not actually just women, but it applies to all of us, but whatever situation we find ourselves, whether it's, you know, our children, our home life, whatever it is, we can learn to pray like Hannah prayed. Just that simple prayer, putting faith in God. The second thing is, we kind of see with Hannah here, is she had this incredible faith. She put her confidence and trust in the Lord. And what she said here in 1 Samuel 1:18, she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." And when she, after she had said that prayer, I found this really interesting. It says, "Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." So she said this prayer, and then it's almost like she had this sixth sense of confidence. She said, "You know what? God's going to answer my prayer." She had incredible faith that what was going to happen through this prayer, God was going to do it. 1 John 5:14 through 15 says this, "And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. When we pray, and as long as we pray for something in his will, we can stand firm and confident, knowing that he hears us, and then knowing that he hears us, he will also answer us." It's powerful verses there. So after her prayer, she walked away with this confident, knowing that she had petitioned God for a son and that he was going to work through that. So she had this incredible faith. We can learn from Hannah of how to walk in faith like that. She was also this woman of integrity. In verse 11, she made this vow to God that if he would give her a son, she was going to give it back. And Nazirite vows were actually more common than I realized back in the day, but usually they would just be, what a Nazirite vow was, is it was kind of usually a short term. But she made a Nazirite vow, said, "For the lifetime of my child, I'm going to give him to God." And a lot of times this was just like this short period of time, and if a man had long hair, it was usually an outward sign that he had made a special vow to God. But Hannah had made this vow for her son's lifetime that when he was come, she was more than willing to fulfill the promise she gave and give her back to God. So I think about this. How difficult would it be? Let's say you've prayed for something in your life. Let's say you've prayed and you've asked God for this and you finally get it. You finally get that thing. I don't know what it is, but and she'd been praying, I think, this for years. How hard would that be to give it up? How many times do we get selfish when God blesses us things we ask for, and then when he comes and says, "You know what, are you willing to give this back up?" We kind of hold on tight to it. And it can be a lot of things: finances, house, job, children, maybe our reputation, our ministry. The list goes on and on. God wants us to live with an open hand. Whatever he gives us, he wants to be able to use it. So Hannah had made this vow to God, and we see that her display of how she gave it back to God was a display of integrity. The next one is, Hannah was also this woman of praise. If you go to chapter 2, there's this entire prayer that she praised. And I like this. It's 1 Samuel 2, verse 2. It says, "No one is holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God." She acknowledges who God is, that God is this sovereign God, that God is above all other gods. And she had just given, at this point, she had just given up her child back to God. She had left him there, and she's going back home without her precious Samuel. But she could say this. She could praise God even in a situation like that. And praise is something we must learn to do in every situation of our lives. Whether we are happy about something, whether we're sad about something, or whether we're confused with something, there's still room for praise. Maybe we don't always understand it. Ephesians teaches us in the Bible about how to have purpose and practice praise. I want to read this in Ephesians 1:3. It says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms because we are united with Christ." God blesses us more than we could ever ask. He blesses us with spiritual blessings. And he wants our lives to bless other people's lives. And praising God is more than just saying thank you. It's actually living from within our spirit and giving thanks to God, our Father, who can fulfill all the promises. And the last thing I want to touch on is Hannah was a woman of influence. She had a tremendous influence, not only on Samuel, but if you read through what all Samuel did. We talked about this a little bit, but this was a time when there was the spiritual corruption that was in Israel was incredible. So she was putting her little boy, probably like 4 or 5 years old, she was putting him into an environment where Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were truly evil, despicable people. They were offering bribes to people. They were stealing sacrifices. It says they were sleeping with women that would come to worship at the tabernacle. Like, it was a bad place. But Hannah's influence on her child was so great that in 2 Samuel 2:26, it says that Samuel grew taller. He grew in favor with the Lord and with people. So despite this bad influence, despite all these bad role models all around him, Samuel stayed true because of the influence of his mom. And he grew in knowledge and love for the Lord. And her influence actually went farther than just her son. And it went farther than just the corrupt priests. But it actually, she ended up influencing the whole nation of Israel. Because Samuel, what he did is he ended up anointing the next king of Israel through the reign of Saul and later on through the reign of David. So sometimes moms, I think what you realize, and this isn't just moms, but women in general, I don't think you realize how far your influence goes. Whether you're influencing your children, women, if you're influencing your nieces and nephews, or you're mentoring other young ladies or young women here at church, I don't think you realize how far your influence goes. And sometimes you might never see it in your lifetime. It might be generations down the road, because that's what happened here, that just because Hannah was faithful to God, she had this tremendous influence over this entire nation of Israel, and eventually leading up to Jesus Christ. And they say a mother's work is never done, and I think this is true. Anybody remember Ann Landers? Anybody old enough here? I think I'm kind of old here, but I remember used to reading Ann Landers in the newspaper. Just dating me here, newspapers are almost out now. But what she would do is she would write this column, and it was always fascinating because some of the stuff that would come in this column was just like really ludicrous stuff. But one time there was a lady that wrote in, and she wrote in about defending a mom or a wife. And I want to read what she wrote here to Ann Landers. She said, "I'm a wife, a mother, a friend, a confidant, a personal advisor, a lover, a referee, a peacemaker, housekeeper, laundry lady, chauffeur, interior decorator, gardener, painter, wallpaper, dog groomer, veterinarian, barber, seamstress, appointment manager, financial planner, bookkeeper, money manager, personal secretary, teacher, disciplinarian, entertainer, psychoanalyst, nurse, diagnostician, public relations expert, dietitian, nutritionist, baker, chef, fashion coordinator, letter writer for both sides of the family. I'm also a travel agent, speech therapist, plumber, automobile maintenance and repair expert. And from the studies that I've done, it would cost more than $75,000 a year to replace me. So I took time out of my busy day to write this letter to you, Anne, because there's still ignorant people who believe a housewife is nothing more than a babysitter who sits in her behind all day and watches soap operas. So women, you do a lot." And I thought that was pretty cool how it says there. And you have influence. And maybe like Hannah, I don't think when she was living life right there, if she's seen the big picture. I don't think she's seen everything that was going to happen all around her. So my challenge to you is be a woman of character in the role that God has placed you. Whether it's a mother right now, because it is Mother's Day, or just as a woman for God, be the woman that God wants you to be. Be a woman of character. God wants a praying, faithful, praising, honest woman of influence as much today as he did back in Hannah's day. He wants that for you today. So be like Hannah. Go out, be blessed, and live for God. Let's pause for prayer. Dear God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the story of Hannah. and the influence that she had in her, in the life of her son Samuel, who eventually influenced a nation of Israel. And dear God, we are fallible people, and we make mistakes, and we mess up. And I just want to thank you so much for the influence of mothers and the influence that women have had in my life, dear God. Thank you for them, and just bless them today. And we ask this all in your name. Amen. I know it's a little